If you have your Bibles, will you open with me to the book of Acts in chapter 4? Acts in chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And I want us to be inspired this morning by some stories from the early church. I have this core conviction as a pastor that the local church should be the greatest source of inspiration in your life. I believe that the local church should be the greatest beacon of light. It should be the greatest source of strength and hope for not only you, but for our world around us. I know it's hard to believe because I'm a pastor, but I love the local church. I love the local church, and I believe that you should too. And I know that a lot of people have experienced hurt and frustration and disappointment through the local church. And yet I believe that you and I should still love and champion the local church. And here's why. You ready? Because Jesus loves the church. And if Jesus loves the church in the midst of its broken and sometimes frustrating state, how many of you know that we should love the church too? How many of you know we should love the church too? Amen? And so I want us to be inspired by the early church today. And when we look at the church at its best, it is a place for revival. When the church is at its best, it is a place where God's Spirit is moving, where new life is being spoken and breathed upon us. It is a place of revival, and it is a place of praise. Today, I want to speak to you about a revival of praise. I believe that there is a strong and powerful connection between revival and praise. And you cannot have revival, you cannot have a move of God void of praise. And I believe that you cannot have praise without revival. And the more that we step into this word that the Lord put on my heart, that we are to be a people of unparalleled praise, that this year we are going to praise Jesus like we've never praised him before. We are going to shout more than we've ever shouted before. We are going to sing and declare God's goodness more than we ever have before. The more that we do that, the more revival that we will experience in our midst. Here's what revival means: to live again. To revive means to live again, to have fresh life, fresh strength, and a sense of renewal in our hearts. And the Spirit of God has been speaking to us as a church family, not just me. There's been you, and we put some of you up on the stage and had you share and write this in our website and our blog about how God is wanting to, and he's already begun a work of revival in this time, in our midst. And I believe he's just getting started. Psalm 85, verse 6 says this: "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" When revival comes, when the Lord breathes afresh upon us a sense of his presence, here's what happens: we rejoice. It's an automatic response to his goodness and his presence. And so we're going to read through Acts chapter 4 in a moment, most of the chapter. But before we do that, let me tell you about Acts chapter 3. So in Acts chapter 3, we meet a lame man who is sitting at the entry of the temple. And he's been lame since birth. We learn that he's over 40 years old. He's never walked a day in his life. And he's asking people for money. And Peter and John are on their way into the temple. And they see this lame man asking for money. And Peter and John say, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And for the first time in his life, he starts walking. He doesn't just start walking. He actually, the Bible says, starts leaping and praising God. How many of you would leap and praise God if you took your first steps when you were in your 40s, right? Starts leaping and praising God for what he's done. And so here we go. Acts chapter 4, if you don't have your Bibles, you can just listen along. "And as they," Peter and John, "were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were in the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So here's a glimpse into this moment in the revival days of the early church. And how can I say that it's a revival? Because of two things, at least. There's at least two simple signs of revival that everyone should be able to recognize. Signs, wonders, and miracles were happening in the early church. And then we saw growth in numbers. And these are things that you often see with revival. Here in particular, praise serves as the bookends to the revival. It begins with the praise of one man, the lame man, who is now walking, leaping, and praising God. And it ends with the authorities and leaders not being able to stop them. Did you catch this at the end? I love this. Verse 21. They further threatened them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all praising God. They're like, "We're trying to discipline you. Just listen to us." And they just kept on praising Jesus. Did you know that when you continue to praise the Lord, the enemy has no opportunity to speak? Your praise silences the enemy. So praise is the bookends of this revival. The praise begins with one. Let me say this to you. Never underestimate the power of your praise. Your praise can spark the next revival.
Yeah.
That was a grunt of partial agreement. That's what that was. Your praise, listen to me, your praise can spark the next revival. Don't ever let the enemy tell you your praise doesn't matter. Don't ever let your low self-esteem tell you my praise doesn't matter. You know, everybody else can praise, everybody else can worship. What does it matter if I lift my voice? What does it matter if I get engaged? What does it matter if I'm really in this, or if I'm distracted, or if I'm thinking about something else? No, your praise can spark the next revival. Together, our praise can spark the next revival. When we make praise a priority in our lives, here's what happens. we start setting our sights on the faithfulness of God rather than the disappointments of man. When we make praise a priority in our lives, we stop telling God how big our mountains are and we start telling our mountains how big our God is. When we make praise a priority in our lives, fear starts to flee and depression starts to melt away and hope rises up within us because we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's something that happens inside the child of God that when we start to praise, something changes in here. Can I tell you what it is? You start to become revived. It's revival. It begins inside and it flows out. So here's Peter and John. They're in the midst of this revival. And in the midst of this interaction with the priests and the Sadducees and the authorities, I want to make some observations based on Acts chapter 4 about some characteristics that we might see if we want revival. And the first is this, that as a church, we must boldly proclaim Jesus. We must be a church that boldly proclaim Jesus. We don't talk about churchy things. We don't talk about Christian-y things. We talk about Jesus. And we talk about the fact that it is through Jesus alone that we can be saved. Here in this gathering, we're religious leaders, not from the church, but when it says religious leaders, it spells it out. These are high priests. These are Pharisees. These are Sadducees. And they are upset. These are Jewish religious leaders who have not placed their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And the Sadducees, let me pick on the Sadducees for a moment. Why were the Sadducees so annoyed? Verse 2, it says they were greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Here's the thing about the Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection. Sadducees were that group within the family of God, within the Jewish people that didn't believe in miracles. Any of you know some believers who don't believe in miracles, right? There's always a group of them hiding somewhere. Believe in God, not so sure about miracles. These were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So even though they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they believed, like most people in our world today, they believed that once you died, it was just lights out. There's nothing beyond the grave. That's what the Sadducees believe. But Peter and John upset the Sadducees because they talked about the resurrection. That if Jesus died and rose again, then you and I, after we die, will rise again as well. So here they frustrated the leaders of their day. Today, now let's talk about us in the 21st century. If we, as children of God, We'll say things that might frustrate others in our culture today, things that might be offensive, things that might make people feel uncomfortable. Should we therefore stop saying it? I mean, if it's going to ruffle feathers, right? I mean, shouldn't we all just get along and be nice and kind and hold each other's hands and sing Kumbaya together? If we're going to frustrate people with a declaration of what we believe is true, maybe we should just, you know, quiet things down a little bit. No, we've got to be a church who boldly proclaims Jesus. Here's what they asked, verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do these things? How was this man who hadn't walked his whole life able to walk? Now, here's what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't just say, this man was healed by Jesus. He didn't just say, this man was healed because we prayed and our God does miracles. Both of those statements would have been true statements. Nothing wrong with that. Here's what Peter did. Here's Peter's response. It's a little bit longer. Ready? By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you. And while I have your attention, let me tell you something else. There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, they asked one question. What name did you use to perform this miracle? And they said, Jesus. Now, let me tell you a little bit about him. He died, he rose again, and there's salvation in no other name but his. They took the opportunity to preach the gospel. Here's what we must do as a church. And I'm not pointing just at the preacher. I'm pointing at the church. We must be a people who tell people the gospel. I'm going to say it again. Ready? You can preach back. You ready? We must be a people who preach the gospel. We must be a people who communicate, don't just tell people about Jesus, communicate that he is the Son of God who came and died and rose again for you and me. Every opportunity that the disciples got, every opportunity they'd get one question from the authorities and they'd preach a whole sermon. That's what they did. And it's what we should do. They brought this clarity. There's no salvation in anyone else. There's no forgiveness. There's no redemption. There's no second chances. There's no hope of ever receiving the gift of eternal life apart from Jesus alone. Church, if we want to experience revival, we must know that we know that we know that Jesus is the only hope of the world. We live in a world and in a culture right now where people are, for the most part, comfortable. They are comfortable with life the way that it is. We live in a very blessed nation here in Canada. We are comfortable, and even in our moments of discomfort, we're still comfortable, aren't we? In our country, most people in Canada are in a tremendous amount of debt, living paycheck to paycheck, and yet they have nice stuff in their homes. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because we've got MasterCard, right? We've got everyone around. Everyone's looking to give out a loan. We live in this strange sense of poverty and prosperity in our culture. And so we have this attitude towards life that of just comfort. Everything's going to work out fine because if I can't pay my rent, I'll just take out a loan, right? We have this, that is the sense overall, and it transfers over into how we think spiritually. So we're not too concerned about how things are working out in the end. Let me tell you with absolute clarity that there is only one hope of eternal life, and his name is Jesus. It's through him alone. One of the most repeated warnings in the New Testament, one of the most serious things that we need to watch out for in the church, is not sin, and it's not temptation. False teaching. Read Paul's letters to the church. You know what he's continually warning the church about? Don't be led astray by other gospels, by other versions of Jesus, by other ways that you might think that you might be saved. No, remember, it is only through Jesus Christ alone. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Madonna can't save you. New Age positive thinking can't save you. Crystals and yoga can't save you. And your natural path can't save you. Somebody say amen. Only Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders didn't like this. It didn't make them feel very good. But with love in their hearts for the lost, come on, we've got to love the lost. They spoke the truth. So they had a meeting. They said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with these Christians? They're healing people. Everybody sees the miracles, right? We can't deny the things that are happening. So what are we going to do? They had this meeting and they said, we got a plan. We're just going to tell them to stop. Don't do it anymore. Don't. Just stop using the name of... They wouldn't even say it. Did you notice that? I love this. Verse 17, in order that it may spread no further, like Christianity is a disease, right? In order that it may spread no further, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They wouldn't even say Jesus's name. Just don't say his name. Don't say his name. Here's how they responded, verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Okay, if we want to be a church who walks and experiences revival, we must boldly proclaim Jesus. Here's number two. We must be willing to disobey man in order to obey God. We must be willing to disobey man in order to obey God. Now, there's some of you in the room who've got a bit of a rebellious side to you, and you're like, sign me up, Pastor. Where are we going? What building are we storming, right? Let's rebel. Right? We'll have an altar call for you at the end of service this morning. We'll pray for you. And then there's a group, okay, then there's the rule followers in the room. How many of you are the rule followers? You're just like, I will do what you tell me to do, right? None of you are confessing your sins this morning, right? Some of you. The rule followers, right? Come on, if someone in authority tells me to do it, I got to do it. These are the rules. These are the laws. I've got to honor leadership. And listen to me, Christians must be a people who honor leadership. We must. It's not optional. We must honor leadership. We honor those in offices of government. We honor our bosses, our employees, our employers. I meant to say we honor our landlords. We honor our spouse. We are called to honor those who are given God-given positions of leadership over us. However, our allegiance must be to Christ above all. You know, the greatest way to love somebody else is to love Jesus more than them. Husbands, the greatest way that you can show your love for your wife is if you love Jesus more than her. Wives, the greatest way for you to love your husband is for you to love Jesus more than your husband. Some of you are like, that's too easy, Pastor. That's too easy. Come on, just pretend it's hard. Jesus trumps kings, presidents, and prime ministers. Amen? Jesus is Lord. Where does that statement come from? At the time in Roman culture, who was Lord? Caesar. So the declaration of the day was, Caesar is Lord. The word Lord was a term for respect and honor. And here come these early rebellious, rascalian Christians. And they start saying, no, 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 no. Jesus is Lord. Jesus trumps kings, presidents, and prime ministers. Listen to Amos 3:8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear it? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Okay, the prophet Amos is essentially saying, okay, if you're in the presence of a lion and the lion roars, what are you? Afraid. That's who you are. It doesn't matter how bold you are, how courageous you are, how much you're praying and trusting Jesus to protect you from the lion. If you're in the presence of a lion and the lion roars, you are going to be afraid. If you're not, something is wrong with you. Okay? You should be afraid in the presence of a roaring lion. In a similar way, if the Lord God speaks, I mean, how could you not help but prophesy, but speak forth? If God says something, how could you not respond to the voice of God? I sense that in what Peter and John are saying here. They said, stop using his name. And they respond by saying, well, what do you think we should do? Do you think in the eyes of God, we should follow you or him? We'll let you judge. Did you notice that at the end? We'll let you judge. Whether it is right in the eyes of God, so think, they ask the leaders, think as if you're in God's perspective. Imagine you're God, imagine he is supreme and ruling and reigning over all creation, and he calls us to obey him. You make a judgment call, who should we listen to, you or God? Now, I don't care how foolish you are, you know the answer, it's God. And no matter how much you want to resist the idea that someone would follow God, this is the answer. You must judge. I want to make this observation. I believe that the posture of Peter and John's heart is humble before them as leaders. Even in their rebellion, they're saying, you judge. What do you think we should do? I don't think this is sarcasm. I believe that if there ever comes a day where you or I are forced to disobey man in order to obey God, I think we can do it with a humble heart. I think we can do it with a pure heart. Should we listen to God or you? I love that. Let me say it again. If we want to experience a revival of praise in our day, we must be willing to disobey man in order to obey God. There will be times, I believe, in our life where we will be forced to decide between obeying somebody or obeying God himself. And let me say it like this. Revival is birthed out of obedience to him. You want to live a blessed life? Obey God. Pastor, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. Yes, but do you want to live a blessed life? Obey God. Obey his word. Here's where they pivot. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard. Don't tell anyone else about this guy. Don't talk about his name. Don't use his name. Don't pray in his name. Don't preach in his name. You need to stop it. We can't help it. We must speak what we've seen and what we've heard. Here's my third point. If we want to have a revival, we must be a people who tell our story. We must redeem this. We've got to get this back as a church. We are a people who bear witness to Christ. What do we witness about? We don't just tell people the gospel. Yes, we tell people the gospel. That's the first thing we do. We boldly proclaim Jesus. But we tell them what God has done in our lives. We tell them our story. I printed off this morning the earliest copy of our Canadian Pentecostal testimony. So this is going back 103 years. I have a 103-year-old print in my hands. I printed from a photocopier printer in 2023, mind you. But this is in the early days of the Pentecostal revival. What was happening with this move of God over 100 years ago was that they had so many testimonies, they would collect them together and distribute them around the world saying, this is what God has done. I want to read you a few of these 103-year-old testimonies. Can you get ready for some testimonies from 103 years ago? I love this stuff. I have a whole collection in my office, a giant thick book of 100-year-old testimonies. There was a lady who came into service last night. She was a slave to drugs and alcohol, helpless in the hands of Satan. Confined to her home with sickness and in despair, she called for someone to go and pray with her. She was wonderfully saved, gave her life to Jesus, and gave her beautiful, bright testimony before us all, where she said, 1 month ago I was behind prison bars, but now I am free. Glory to Jesus. Another case was that of a man who was on his way to commit suicide, but instead he dropped into the meeting and found Jesus. There were marvelous answers to prayer. Where we were meeting, we rented a hall, and the landlord had reserved one night for a moving picture. How many of you have ever seen a moving picture before? This is new technology, brand new, 1920, right? For a moving picture. Sorry, I lost my spot. Sorry. A moving picture show. And while the show was in progress, a group had gathered for prayer, asking the Lord to not allow people to go in and instead to come into the service. We heard from the landlord joyfully the next day, who said that they had decided not to have any more moving picture shows because nobody showed up. They all wanted to go next door to church. The piano broke down. We prayed and God fixed our piano. The lights started to dim. We asked the Lord to increase the brightness of the lights, and he did. It seemed as if we had all of heaven at our command. Come on. A young 16-year-old girl was carried in who had spinal meningitis since she was 2 months old. She had never been able to use her limbs. Her limbs hung useless, without warmth or feeling. As soon as prayer was offered for the first time in her life, feeling came into her arms. This was Tuesday afternoon. We watched her day after day until Saturday. Every hour brought improvement. First, she was able to move her feet. Then she stood up, leaning against a chair. By Sunday, she was able to walk, stooping over and supporting her limbs while she made her way completely around the hall. As she did so, strong men at the back of the hall broke down and cried like children. A lady from Toronto with an affliction in her feet and a running sore on her knee from which she suffered for years was healed, and the sore dried up almost immediately in front of our eyes. Several were healed in their seats. There was one gentleman who came in for the first time, rather skeptical, who had an affliction in his feet. When the invitation was given forward, sorry, was given to come forward for prayer, he said to himself, if there's anything in this, God could heal me where I'm seated. Immediately, God's power struck him and he was instantly healed. Two Roman Catholic women brought a baby with a large lump on its back. They returned 2 days later, only to find that the lump had disappeared. The backbone was normal for the first time in this four-year-old girl's life. On and on and on I could go. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, our God is a good God. And he desires to do a good work in you and in me. When we were in high school, my wife and I, we weren't even dating yet. We were dating other people. How's that? And we knew each other in youth group. And we started to hold these prayer nights in our home. And I talked with my youth pastor about it, and it wasn't through the church. I approached our youth pastor and said, I really want our youth to come together and to pray during the week. And so we started this midweek prayer meeting. We called it PUSH. I don't know if you remember. It's like those WWJC bracelets or WWJD. Yeah. But it was PUSH, and it was pray until something happens. And so there was about seven of us in high school, and we'd get together every Monday night in my family room. And this was the agenda. Let's pray until something happens. And we would bring prayer requests, and we would give updates, and we would, okay, if a week goes by and it hadn't happened yet, guess what we're praying for? We're praying again. We're praying again. Come on, church, we've got to be a people who press into Jesus and believe that he's a God who answers prayer. We've got to be a people who are willing to pray for the sick and to pray for miracles and to continue to share our story. We boldly proclaim Jesus. We must be willing to disobey man in order to obey God. We've got to tell our story. And here's my final point. We need to pray for the sick. Here's how the revival started in Acts chapter 4. It started in chapter 3 when Peter and John didn't ignore a man who needed a touch from Jesus. And how different would the story have been if instead they would have dug into their pocket and given them a coin or wished them well? I'll be praying for you. How different would the story have been? But instead, Peter and John stood there and said, silver and gold I have not, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk. And miracle happened. Stand to your feet this morning, church. And here's what we're going to do. I don't want to be someone who preaches and not practices. So we're going to pray for the sick. If you're here in this place, if you could use a healing in your body, I want to ask you to come on up to the front. And I'll ask our prayer team to come. And we're going to worship together. We're going to sing another song together before we go. And please, if you could just respect this moment, don't leave. Service is not over. If you're not coming to be prayed for, pray where you are and praise where you are, as we're just going to sing one more song together. And if there's anyone in the house who could use a physical healing in your body, we believe in praying for the sick. And let me just give you a moment to coach you through this, okay? When we pray for healing, here's what we don't pray. God, if it be your will. That is a prayer reserved for times when you don't know the will of God. Now, here's how I know that it's God's will to heal the sick. Here's how you know that it's God's will to heal the sick outside of all of the things that the scriptures have to say. When you get sick, what is it that you do? You try to do things in the natural in order to get healthy, don't you? Now, if you were concerned that it might not be God's will to heal you, you probably shouldn't go get that Advil. And you probably shouldn't call your doctor. And you probably shouldn't go to the hospital. Why do we do all those things? Because we know our bodies are not meant to be sick, ladies and gentlemen. I said our bodies are not meant to be sick. It is a result of a broken, sinful, dying world that our bodies experience sickness. And here's one more thing. We do not manage miracles. We do not make healings happen. Here's what we do. We pray. And we trust God. And we believe that he will touch the sick. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord, we declare Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Father, for every person that we've prayed for this day, God, for every person in need from a touch from you, God, in any area of their lives, I just thank you, Lord, that you're a God of miracles. That you are a God who is faithful to show up and do wonders. So God, we welcome you. We welcome you as we go from here today. We welcome you to continue to do a work in our families, in our homes, and in our hearts. And Lord, through it all, that we would be a people who always bring that praise back to you. Lord God, do a work, we pray, in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.